Next, we are going to talk about it. I have a very nice and amazing story regarding his sincerity that maybe our audience and listeners get to this point that how he is going to achieve such spiritual position. It was nothing except because of his sincerity and ikhlas. He is saying that the time that I was in Qom next to my father would go to Haram and stay there, do his Salat, and listen to the member, which would be held after the Salat.
Yes.
And the speaker was taking his member from my book, Manazil al-Akhirah.
Okay.
Whose name, yes. So my father was really interested in his speeches. One day, my father, who didn't know that this book that the speaker is talking about is written by me,
is authored by his son, his own son.
Yes.
Okay.
He said, oh, my son, I was really longing and praying to Allah for you to become someone like this speaker. I said, why, my father? He said, because he is talking about a very nice stories regarding the Akhirah that he's taking from this book, Manazil al-Akhirah.
Okay.
Sheikh Abbas Qomi is saying that several times I wanted to note and say to him that, oh, father, this is my book.
Oh.
But I said, okay, let him not to know that this is... Yes. So it shows his sincerity.
And even respect for the father.
Yes. Even his father was not aware of his works and efforts that was doing on this path.
Really showing his sincerity, as you said, respecting for the parents really helped him. As you said, this is the hand of help for him. Okay, Dr. Farh Rouhani, let's get to you, brother, and talk a little bit for us and give us more details about Nafasul Mahmum. Sheikh talked about the main content. How do you think the position of Nafasul Mahmum is among all the books which have been compiled about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his movement?
It must be indicated that the Nafasul Mahmum should be regarded as a historical classic, if not a literary classic in the realm of Husseini literature. This is because this book is first of all a comprehensive account of the life and times and martyrdom faith of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and that in doing so, the late Sheikh Abbas Qomi made references to very authentic texts. I mean, he was so careful not to quote from secondary or, for example, secondhand, I mean, works in this type of literature. At the same time, it must be indicated that since Sheikh Abbas Qomi himself was a man of Arabic letters as well as, I mean, Persian literature, he was very careful what to select in terms of poems, in terms of Marsiyah's elegies, and so on. And also, it must be highlighted that the second part of Nafasul Mahmum turns to the punishment of those, war criminals who committed the Ashura massacre in Karbala. Yet it must be indicated and asserted that despite its research value, this book hasn't received, Nafasul Mahmum hasn't received a good academic introduction or academic edition. Although, for example, the late Ayatollah Kamarei or the late Allama Sha'rani produced good translations of this book into Persian. And if I'm not mistaken, those Persian translations received some further abridged translations, and Kitab-e-Ah, which is a recent publication, is an episode-by-episode version of Nafasul Mahmum in simpler Persian.
That's all right.
I mean, in present-day Persian. Because at that time, when Sheikh Abbas Qomi was writing, it was customary for people to commingle, Arabic phrases within the Persian text. And for today, readers of the Persian language, this is really, unappreciable.
That's right.
So Kitab-e-Ah, decided to produce, commoners language instead of, elites, Persian literary language.
That's all right.
This is one. Another point in this regard, in this connection, is that Nafasul Mahmum has been translated into English.
Yes.
And I know the translator, who is my friend, he's Indian. But the same book received another version or another, reprint edition by a publisher in Karbala. At the same time, it must be indicated, if I'm not mistaken, it must have received a French translation as well, so far as I had. And Mr. Ansarian, the late Ansarian, who passed away
recently,
he used to sell, English translations of Nafas al-Mahmum.
That's all right.
Other than this, it must be indicated that in some cases we find that some excerpts or some fragments of Nafas al-Mahmum is usually considered for, delivering addresses and lectures by lecturers and by clerics. Yes.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Dr. Welcome. Fakhwani and Sheikh Mahdavi, to elaborate on the life and works of Sheikh Abbas Qumi, especially the book Nafas al-Mahmum. It was very kind of you. This outstanding man passed away on the Zilhajjah 22nd, 1359, according to the Hijjah calendar. The late Sayyid Abul Hasan Isfahani did the burial prayer on his body in the holy shrine of Amir al-Mu'minin Imam Ali alayhi salam in the holy city of Najaf, and he was buried in a grave beside, we can say, the grave of his master and professor and the teacher, Muhaddis Nuri. And different, we can say, burial sessions and the gatherings were held for him in the holy cities of Najaf, Karbala, Al-Qazamiyah, and the holy city of Qom. And different scholars and ulama are really grateful to the works and the efforts that Sheikh Abbas Qumi did in order to revive the Shia legacy through his books, Mafatih al-Janan, Muntah al-Amal, Safinat al-Bahar, and Fasul Mahmum, all of which are really, really outstanding works and needs different and separate sessions to discuss. Really fruitful life for Sheikh Abbas Qumi. Thank you much, Dr. Fakh.
You're welcome.
Mahtavi. And thank you very much, the listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher Talking About Sheikh Abbas Qumi. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Khan of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to the program, The Last Savior. I'm your host, Zainab Askari. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much, and thanks for inviting me to your show.
The listeners in this program, we try to provide you the utmost information regarding the Imam of your time, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Isra, verse 71, on that day we'll be calling people with their respective Imam. So it's really important to know about the Imam of your time, because your Imam will be the one who will be leading you on the Day of Judgment. Well, in our previous sessions, we have been talking about the relationship between Mathaviyat and Ashura of Ithu. And we talked about very common points between Ashura and Mathaviyat. And I would want to ask you, is there anything else you would like to add to the topic?
With regard to the relation between Mahdawiyah, or the concept of Mahdism, and the event of Karbala and Ashura, lots of things have been said and written by different scholars and different people. This time we want to have a look at this issue by a hadith which is narrated from Imam Zaman alayhi salam, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
All right.
Sa'd ibn Abdullah Qumi says that I asked Imam Zaman, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, what is the interpretation of the verse Kaf Ha Ya Ayn Sad in the chapter in Surah Maryam?
Yeah.
Imam replied that this verse is among the mysteries of the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed the Prophet Zakaria about it.
Okay.
And later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually informed the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this verse of Quran. And the story is this, that Zakaria the Prophet asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach him the five holy names, Asma' Tayyiba, Khamsa Tayyiba, that are the names of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. And Allah has sent Jibreel to teach him these names. Jibreel started naming them one by one, started from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, second Imam Ali alayhi wa sallam, later Lady Zahra salamullah alayha, and Imam Hassan. He got happy and his griefs were and sorrows were removed when he heard all these names.
Okay.
When Jibreel reached to the name of Imam al-Hussein alayhi wa sallam, there was some sort of grief and sorrows coming to his heart.
Okay.
To the heart of Prophet Zakaria.
All right.
And he got distressed and he said, what is the story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about this person, about Hussein, that he even left his worship place for 3 days and he was only crying just by hearing the name of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. When he again asked for the answer, Jibreel informed him about the whole story, that the way that he was going to
The event of Ashura,
all the details of that, that okay. he will be killed while he is thirsty, and the day of Ashura, and talk about the signs of patience of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in his confrontation with all these catastrophes and tragedies. So Zakaria alayhi salam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at least let me feel and sense this great tragedy to some sense.
Yeah.
So I, as a prophet, like to share a part of my existence with this Hussein that you are talking about. How can I actually accompany and to be with him? Then he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give me at least a son like him so that I understand a part of this grief that comes to him.
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while he was really old and aged, Allah gave him Prophet Yahya. So again, there are some similarities between the Yahya, the Prophet, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, it's very interesting to know about those similarities. We'll ask you the similarities after a short break.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever.
Welcome back. This is The Last Savior, and I'm with Dr. Alavi, and we are talking about the similarities between the event of Ashura and Mahdaviyat. Yes, Dr. Alavi, you said that there were similarities.
Yeah. We started from the interpretation of the verse Kaf Ha Ya Ayn Sad.
Yes.
Yeah. So, as we said and we referred to, we said that Imam Ali Salam, Imam Zaman Ali Salam is giving us this interpretation. So it comes from the mouth of an infallible imam.
Yeah.
That Zakaria the Prophet wanted to learn the names of the Ahlul Bayt, the five holy names. Allah, when Jibreel reached to the name of Imam al-Hussein, he started to feel sorrow and grief.
Yeah.
So he asked, what is the reason? It has been answered that Kaf stands for Karbala, Ha stands for Shahada.
All right.
The Shahada, the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein. Yeah, stands for the name of Yazid.
Okay.
Also, Ayn stands for Atash, or thirst of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
All right.
And Sad stands for the patience, Sabr. the patience of Imam Ali Salam and his family.
True.
That can be materialized in the personality of Imam Sajjad Ali Salam and Lady Zainab Salam Allah Aliha.
All right.
So he asked Allah to involve him in sort of issue to understand this catastrophe to some extent.
Yeah.
To feel sympathy with Imam
Al-Hussein.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the Prophet Yahya.
Yeah.
Though he was really, as we said, he was too old to be
to
given
have a child.
Almost more than 90 years old, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah.
So Allah blessed him with Prophet Yahya. It's interesting to know that even Prophet Yahya, like Imam Hussein, was born while he was only 6 months in with his mother.
Yeah.
So like Imam Hussein, that was born while
only
he was
six months
with Lady Zahra Salamullah Alayha. So Prophet Yahya was like him, and also the rest of the stories that what happened to Prophet Yahya, and he was also beheaded.
All right.
And his head on a tray was given to the king of the time, and to lots of similarities between
Prophet Yahya
and, Prophet Yahya and Imam al-Hussein. All right. Salam. So Ashura is a turning point in the history of mankind.
And all right.
The appearance of Dhuhr or Mahdawiya, the appearance of Imam, advent of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, is the ending point of that.
All right.
That's why we call it Akhir al-Zaman, that Imam will come
at the end of the times.
The end of the time. So these two points are very important. Peak of the story is Ashura.
Yeah.
And see,
it's
and when
climax is
climax, and when the people are going to find the salvation, to find the prosperity on the scene,
or the real revenge,
and the real revenge is the time that Imam Zaman alayhi salam will
reappear, inshallah. Yeah.
So there are some points that we have to understand that, okay, in case everything is going to be connected to the story of Ashura and the story of Mahdism or Mahdawiya, what comes at the end of the day. So this should be known by all the people from all different,
ages.
Let's say, groups and tribes on the scene of the earth.
True.
Is it really serious that when we are talking about that? Because we cannot even imagine that someday all the people, all the inhabitants of the earth know about the story of Ashura and Karbala. And
yeah. So we get to know over here that Ashura should be recognized by all. And how is that possible? We'll ask you that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIP English Radio. Welcome back. This is Last Savior. I'm with Dr. Alavi, and we're talking about the relationship between Ashura and Mahdawiyat. Dr. Alavi, you said before break that Ashura needs to be recognized by all. And will it happen by the time of uprising?
Look, we know that, all of us know that, inshallah, Imam Zaman alayhi salam, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will come with the motto or the slogan of Ya Al-Atharat Al-Hussein, those who are after the blood of Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam. So it is the symbol of his flag and the flag of his troops.
All right.
So he will start his revolution or uprising or whatever we can call it with this motto and slogan. This by itself has some actually hidden points inside. That do you think that all the people of the world will come for a revolution that they have no idea about, they know nothing about? So it is sort of impossible to see that people are after something that they have no information.
Yeah.
I want to say that it is possible to spread the message of Ashura and Karbala before the advent of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. Because we have seen the signs of that. Look, you cannot find in the earth a sort of demonstration or, let's say, rally like what happens in the Arba'in these years. I was hearing to the speech by the Imam of Najaf, Imam of Jummah prayers in Najaf. He was saying that last year there were 26 million pilgrims of Imam al-Hussein. And besides that, there are 6 million coming from outside. So 26 million locals and 6 million outside from outside of the country.
All right.
So let's not say that, okay, it is almost 30 million or 30 plus. Let's consider it on 10 million, the minimum that we can.
A huge gathering.
Yeah. Have you ever seen such a gathering anywhere in the world, in the history? Have you ever heard?
No.
So this must be interesting for the people to know what is the story behind that they are coming, this large population are coming for.
Yeah.
So this can do its job in the right time. The same way that Arba'in revived Ashura. Look, in case there was no a return of captives from Sham to Karbala, there was no story, nothing about Ashura today. Because when they came back, they wanted to teach us it's our duty to go for the visit of Imam al-Hussein. And among all the recommendations that come to us, when we go for the visit of any imam, they tell us, I mean, while they were alive, they were telling us, go to perform the visit and pilgrimage of Imam al-Hussein. So the same way that Arba'in played its role, the same way it can, this Arba'in can revive this story and can introduce it to the whole world.
Yeah.
Look, we could not even expect such a thing to happen within the last 5 years or 10 years. No one could understand. Okay, there were some people going for Arba'in, let's say in numbers, in few numbers. But who put this in the hearts and the minds of the people to go from different parts of the world? More than 150 nationalities participate in this. But they are not necessarily Shias. They are Muslims.
Yeah.
And even I myself have witnessed, even from non-Muslims, I have seen the followers of other religions. I met Christians, I met Jews coming to visit Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Yeah, and in India as well, I tell you a very interesting thing. On Arba'in, people who cannot travel to Iraq and go for Arba'in walk, they manage a walk over there with the intention of Arba'in.
Yeah.
And all non-Muslims, Muslims, all Christians come and join this rally. And many of the non-Muslims have said that they have actually felt relieved in this rally and they join each year.
Exactly. So in Surah An-Nasr, verse 2, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا.
أفواجا.
When did it happen? Did it happen at the time of the Prophet?
No.
But we have seen that.
It's talking about future.
Some interpreters of the Holy Quran commentaries of the Holy Quran say that this is at the time of the advent of Imam Zaman.
All right.
When people see the reality of what happened on the household of the Prophet some time before, and they will see the reality, the truth that Imam Hussein was after, the freedom that he brought about for the humanity. So this is what people are after.
Yeah.
So they are fond of these concepts, to freedom,
at
truth,
least justice.
Justice,
yeah.
Social justice, spirituality.
Economic justice.
These are what Imam Hussein was after.
Yes. Inshallah, we'll talk more on this topic in another session. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIP English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
A wide range of cutting-edge digital technology is grabbing the limelight at the 2022 China International Fair for Trade in Services, which is underway in Beijing. The exhibition is featuring a wide range of products, including artificial intelligence, virtual reality, metaverse, and 5G. Visitors can be seen taking virtual reality driving lessons and enjoying scenarios, including different road and weather conditions, wearing VR kits. It's the leading and largest comprehensive comprehensive fair for trade and services in China. This year, an increasing number of traditional service companies are speeding up their transformations, resorting to smart technologies. The event has set up 9 thematic exhibitions, including cultural and tourism services, education and sports services, hygiene and health services, engineering, consulting and environmental services. Foam is fun to play with, particularly for kids, but when it's mixed with art, it also becomes a grown-up matter. And that's what a German artist has done, creating a sea of rainbow-colored foam as an interactive art piece and allowing the audience to enjoy themselves and become part of the art. Colors mixed were by Stephanie Luning were turned into rainbow-hued foam cascading down the stairs. The performance was called Island of Foam, version 18. Excited children jumped in as soon as the bubbly sea reached the base of the stairs, delighted to be playing in the rainbow playground. The art piece is made up of largely of water and a food coloring. The artist says she loves working in public spaces and reaching a broad audience of all ages.
Because I like to be surprised by the result myself, and I like to work with this... that you never know how it's going to turn out. You have the wind, the weather conditions, the locations, the audience. You never know how the people are going to respond and how the artwork turns out. And that's really what I like a lot, and also how to reach a broad audience.
However, Stephanie says there's tons of work behind all the fun, and cleaning up the mess can be hard. Interactive art is a form of art that achieves this purpose by involving the audience. The immersive art piece is part of the Greenwich and Docklands International Festival, an annual festival of performing arts and outdoor theatre.
Tehran Saray Gallery takes part in a massive art exhibition in South Korea, bringing Iran's leading and emerging artist to the Asian market. Works from 6 Iranian painters are displayed at the event, where hundreds of galleries account for more than $50 million in sales annually. Frank Smith reports from Seoul.
Seoul's annual global art exhibition has been reinvigorated this year with additional events and a most certain boost in attendance. The Korea International Art Fair continues an evolution that began with its launch back in 2002. This year features 164 galleries and more international exhibitors than ever before. That growing cosmopolitan experience and this region's growth as an art market hub is what brought a premier Iranian gallery to Seoul.
When we started this gallery, we had the big goal to just introduce Middle Eastern artists and Iranian artists to all over the world. So when you want to introduce artists, you cannot forget South Korea and Far East as well.
Sarai had participated in last year's art fair with paintings purchased by local Korean collectors. Expanding on that success at the event, and as Iranian artists are growing in international stature, Hassan Saradipour decided to display works from 6 Iranian artists at this year's event.
Our gallery focuses on the established and emerging artists. This artist, Abbas Nasashamlu, he just wants to show that how the nature and how the human can affect to each other, how this experience can bring it on the canvas, on the paper.
The massive exhibition featured paintings, although there were various multimedia and sculpture installations. As South Korean living standards have risen, more people have time and money to spend on such events. Their taste in art has also become more sophisticated.
South Korea used to lack art galleries compared to other countries. There was a serious lack of love for this level of culture. However, now these events, I think, create opportunities for more people to gain such appreciation.
For the first time this year, Freeze Art Fair in Seoul exhibited works from 110 galleries, including Picasso, other 20th century masters, and contemporary talents. Frank Smith, Seoul.
An Iranian movie wins the grand prize for the best film in this year's Moscow International Film Festival. In its international debut, No Prior Appointment won the Best Film and the Best Actress Awards. The movie is a product of Farabi Cinema Foundation and directed by Behruz Shoaibi in Iran in 2021. It is the story of a girl named Yasaman who returns to Iran from Germany after her father's death. A short stay in her father's hometown and meeting those who know him leads her to a new understanding of humans and the concept of death. The 44th edition of the Moscow International Film Festival was held this year from September 4 to 11.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Animals, no matter pets or wild, are more vulnerable to drowning or dying in resulting floods and mudslides. A veterinarian school in Pakistan is offering free treatment for animals injured in the recent devastating floods. The veterinary surgery department of Sindh Agriculture University has set up a makeshift animal hospital as flooding hit humans and animals alike in the surrounding area. Volunteers have been providing anything from surgery to medicine and even ultrasounds to the animals free of cost. People from flood-affected areas can be seen bringing their farm animals such as goats, donkeys, buffaloes, and cows to the center. The worst floods in history have killed an estimated 800,000 farm animals. But there were many heartwarming videos trolling on social media showing people come to rescue animals being stuck hopelessly.
Iran is famous for its hand-knotted carpets and ancient art which have been loved for centuries and are never going out of style despite changing tastes and increased competition from Asia. Striking geometric shapes that recall 20th century abstract art are what we expect to see in handmade Iranian rugs. But weavers and exporters have been forced to redesign a tradition dating back more than 2,000 years due to numerous problems. Carpet exporter Ahad Azimzadeh says, however, that a revolution is underway. Iranian rugs are known for dense, curving floral designs in rich colors. They were put on display in a recent exhibition that featured a rug with small squares of hypnotic diagonal blue and white lines and another depicting diamond and other patterns in gold silk. Some countries have overtaken Iran in the global market, but many say modern carpets will never replace the traditional ones which are deep-rooted in Iranian culture. These days, computer technology is impacting every aspect of our life, providing a greater ability to place things, events, and people within context. An Iraqi museum has started using the technology and virtual reality headsets to make exhibits interactive and to bring scenes back to life. Visitors can explore heritage sites destroyed by terrorist groups. Now using thousands of photographs, a group of local engineers have given a virtual rebirth to five historic sites in Mosul and the broader Nineveh province. That includes a mosque and its leaning minaret. But this museum brings sites back to life for the people who live in Mosul. Although large parts of the old city remain oceans of debris, authorities are trying to restore historic sites, mosques and churches in Mosul. A private museum along the Tigris River, which opened in mid-June, saw more than 4,000 visitors in its first month. The floating cinema of unknown waters is back in the Italian city of Venice, and spectators are getting buoyant to reach the annual Open Sea Film Festival. On board a rowing boat, a motorboat, gondolas and whatever capable of floating, spectators sail to the shallows behind the Giudecca Island for this one-of-a-kind cinematic experience. The audience can watch the program from their own boat or a barge with chairs for those without floating transportation. The event consists of a series of screenings, performances and presentations on a floating platform and is held for 12 nights in the Venetian Lagoon.
A new bird species has been discovered on the southernmost islands of the Americas. Biologists are baffled.
Discovering new bird species is very, very difficult and rare because the world has been more focused on observing birds. Therefore, this means the discovery site is unique in the sub-Antarctic zone, on which Chile has important sovereignty. This raises the importance of caring for the environment and unique ecosystems, as these sites will allow us to carry out research on climate change, new species and behaviors.
The tiny bird weighs only 16 grams and has a large beak with black and yellow streaks along its body. Researchers say the animal is a subcategory of a species typically found in the Patagonia forest and inhabits tree trunks. But the newly discovered cousin has surprised scientists as it learned to burrow and live in a harsh tundra climate with bitter temperatures. The Diego Ramirez archipelago, where the bird was found, is an isolated bit of land. It also lacks mammalian predators and woody plants. Biologists and researchers from Chilean universities and various academic centers studied the birds for 6 years before announcing the new species. The next moonshot is finally getting closer. NASA says it's ready to test its next-generation rocket ship on an epic launch set for August the 29th as part of its mission to send people to the moon.
This new deep space exploration system is going to take us back to the moon and to new science discoveries that we can't even imagine yet. NASA is about to make history with this first flight of the Artemis program.
The mega rocket combines the Space Launch System, or SLS, and the Orion crew capsule it will carry to space. The rocket is due to blast off for a test drive from the U.S. base Kennedy Space Center, sending an empty crew capsule around the moon and back to the Earth. The Artemis 1 test flight is planned to take 6 weeks. It's meant to rigorously stress the systems to determine whether the vehicle is ready to safely carry astronauts. The program aims to establish a long-term lunar colony as a stepping stone to the even more ambitious future voyages that will send people to Mars. The SLS represents the biggest new vertical launch system NASA has built since those flown in the 1960s and 70s. This story will tell you about what could be the bright side of climate change, and that's the discovery of dinosaur tracks dating back to 113 million years ago. The tracks were found in the U.S. state of Texas, where drought has dried up parts of Paluxy River. Experts say the tracks belong to a two-legged dinosaur with small arms and weighing 7 tons. They say dinosaurs made the prints as they roamed muddy areas over 100 million years ago. The prints were then covered over with sediment due to a flood. And after that, they turned into limestone, protecting the prints. The experts say the tracks have not been seen either before or in decades.
Oh, This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Back to Reality. In the studio with me, I have the honor of hosting two special guests. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, gentlemen. Thank you so very much for joining us.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much
for
having us.
How do you do?
I'm good, thank you.
And Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
The honor and pleasure is all mine. I personally think we can spend the entire year talking about Arba'een and the Mashaya and the whole walk that people have been doing this past few years. Somewhere around like 25, 30 million people gather in Iraq in order to visit Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, who is literally the center of the universe. But now is the best time as ever to highlight it more. And
people have already started walking there, right?
Beautiful, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It's such a, as spiritual as it is, obviously, it's also such a physical trial, isn't it?
Yeah, it's physically quite difficult.
I think it's even more testing than Hajj.
I think that what makes Arba'een Arba'een.
Exactly.
You know what? So, if there was Arba'een without these things, it wouldn't be Arba'een. I think one of the ulama I was listening to recently, he said, well, you know, what have you done for Imam Hussein? He's like, even when you come to cry and you come to the majalis, you're actually enjoying it.
True. Nothing you're selfless about
exactly.
it.
Exactly. So what have you given back? Even the majalis itself, it's an enjoyment. When you go home, you go feeling happy and relaxed
elated,
and energized.
Yeah.
I feel people miss out on the spirituality in Hajj.
Mm.
And this is also why I feel in Arba'een we also get that spirituality. This material luxury is not there to stop us from benefiting from the spirituality, is not there to distract us from that, right? And this is what makes Arba'een Arba'een, exactly like you're saying, that because it's so simple, because there's so much difficulty, you're able to connect better. You keep reminding yourself that, look, this I'm going through this for Allah, for the love of Imam Hussein. And I think this helps us to keep that connection. Whereas in Hajj, unfortunately, a lot of people get carried away with those material luxuries and they lose that focus.
And mind you, that's deliberate, huh? I'm 100%. No. This is not
it's
loving
true.
Matter.
It's
this
true.
Is like, it's been going for at least 15, 20 years now. They said we want to make Hajj such a luxury that it deprived people of their
feels more like a
spirituality. You know, like
right?
even, you know how they build the tower, clock towers. They said that when you walk in the holy mosque itself, your eyes first will go where? To the clock tower. It's how massive and huge it is that you forget to look at the Kaaba itself. Which, looking at the Kaaba as ibadah. So they try to make it as luxurious as possible so
to
deprive people of their spirituality and their iman and become just rituals.
Yeah.
And now, I'm not sure if this happened to you or not, but in Hajj, where actually people start to argue about their food and fight about their sleep and fight about their rooms, I'm like...
Because they feel so entitled at this
exactly.
point.
Exactly. Yeah. Or, for example, if you come back to Karbala, people don't fight with each other. They don't complain.
They're begging you to come.
Yeah, they actually.
Food.
They do like amazing things. Like they would offer in some areas, they would offer like crazy things just to get you to come. Like they'll give you new clothes, we'll give you some card, we'll charge you credit for you. Just come. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So they would go just to do whatever they want to satisfy and make the pilgrims happy in Arba'een. And I think this is also one of my concerns as well, that there are a lot of hands at play that want to deprive people of the spirituality of Arba'een and make it more of a luxury trip. So I'm walking to Imam Hussein, like Brother Asa said, but I want to make sure that I sleep in the best of tents, in the best of mawakib.
You're listening to Back to Reality. We're going to be back to reality after a short break, so don't go anywhere.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Brother Yasser, statistically speaking, how many people go on Hajj each year? 2-3 million, right?
I've heard up to 3 million.
Back in the day, you used to reach 50.
There's no way to accommodate to the people of Arba'een like they
no,
do
No, so
for
I think there is, and But I think it's natural for people to slowly start bringing luxury.
That's what I'm saying.
So I think it's a natural human thing. So, for example, I'll tell you about my own community. For example, once in our community, somebody on Ashura Day, on the Shahada of the Prophet, cooked some really good food.
Right.
And his intention was literally that for the sake of the Prophet, I'm going to cook this really nice biryani or something.
Out of absolute devotion.
Now, some people went like, what's wrong with you? You know, it's the Prophet's Shahada. Why are you cooking so good food? He's like, I want to give this to the people for the Prophet's sake. And they're like, no, this is disrespectful.
Oh, we're mourning. Why are you
we're mourning.
Being all
this
extra
is why I think. I think that the Iraqi people, at least those who are well off, would be like, you know what? I have the money. Why should I not provide the best service I can to those
people? No, we're saying provide the best service you can to people, but then make sure you don't give people the impression that you know, it's just about their pleasures and desires.
So that's where the personal perspective comes.
Because
I've
noticed this trend in the last few years of Arba'een where people start to complain a lot. People wanting more of this and more of that. And why is this? I'm like, you're defeating the purpose of the walk.
Yeah.
You know what?
That's a personal thing, right? So I, as the Zair, I have the duty to not ask for more. But the guy who's serving, he wants to give more, right? And this is where his duty is to try and provide the best he can, which in someone's case might be a really nice sofa and, I don't know, air conditioner and all that. But me as the Zair, my perspective is that, you know what? If I don't get that and I get something else, I should be satisfied and happy.
Right? So I think
the perspectives need to be...
Yeah, I think that the Atab al-Husayni or Abbasi, you know, they had this Madinat al-Zairin on the way. Mm-hmm. Where it is like a 5-star accommodation for Zuwar in every sense of the word. And now people kill themselves to get into it. And obviously they only can take a number of amount of people and only people they choose, like what VIP walkers, right? Which is, I mean, it became like, you have a special mawaki for a special authenticities, like if you're from this country, this is for you, no one allowed in it.
I like the idea.
Yeah, but then you see there's a lot of things, you know, a lot of for the fraction decided to happen. So I think we have, like I said, I'm just afraid, inshallah, this won't happen, that inshallah. We won't turn into that kind of aspect where people, their mentality
obviously
shifts.
There's going to be a lot of drama because there's like 25, 30 people, different backgrounds, different ethnicities from all walks of life. You know, there's going to be a lot of controversy and drama and problems.
And you get people who are not necessarily the best of people, right?
Exactly.
People come for the love of Imam Hussein.
See, that's the thing,
doesn't mean that they've
it?
Come completely like self-purified and, you know, they've got the best of akhlaq. They're going to come with their own faults. And, you know, some people, because of the love for comfort they have, and some people genuinely can't sleep, for example, if they don't have a good pillow, right? This is how they've lived, right? So they'll be looking for that comfort, right? Some people, for example, need their chai. Right. You know, you get people from different walks of life with different bad habits and good habits. So you're going to have frictions. You're going to have, you know, people being lured here and there. It's the Zaire's own journey whilst he's doing that physical journey towards Imam Hussein to do the spiritual journey towards Imam Hussein and moving from what he is right now to becoming something more like Imam Hussein.
Exactly. And because Imam al-Hussein, salawatullah wasalamu alayhi, he is Safinat al-Najah. He's the ark of salvation. I truly believe in my heart of heart that he will provide for that Zaire who came to him with the intention of expressing his love and devotion to the Imam. He will provide that necessary growth, even if it takes that Zaire 10 more trips to Karbala.
Inshallah. We shouldn't fall in the trap and think that just by coming there, things happen by magic. There has to be a certain effort from our side
as well.
We should have the intention to change at least. And when we try, it's like that famous hadith, right? If you take one step towards Allah, he takes 10 steps towards you, right?
Beautiful.
It's the same concept. If we try at least, then we'll get the help. But if it's like, you know, you want water from the rain, but you keep your cup upside down, well, you're never going to catch any water, right? You need to first turn your cup, okay, the right way around, and then you'll start getting the water from the rain according to your own capacity.
It's so important.
So yeah, we need to put a bit of effort in that, a bit of attention, get a bit of ma'rifah. You know, the more ma'rifah you have, the walk will make more sense.
Yeah.
You'll be able to benefit much more from the walk, from the people around, from the different ziyarat and activities and the dhikr along the way and so on.
And that's what you said was also interesting. Brother Yasser, and also you, Sayyid, you were saying that we end up doing things that defeat the purpose of Arba'een. Just like Brother Yasser said, that people that go on the Hajj pilgrimage, which is one of the most sacred, and I think symbolically profound aspects of Islam, right? And in a lot of our narrations, every time Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants to compare the reward of something, like he wants to say that things reward is like so much. He compares it to Hajj.
To Hajj, exactly.
Because it's the one of the most significant pillars of our religion. And unfortunately, they've distorted it so much and they've turned it into some sort of luxury destination vacay spot, right? What do you think is the objective of Arba'een so that we can better understand the things that would defeat that? Like, I personally, off the top of my head, I think one of the most profound aspects of Arba'een is selflessness. You're selfless as a za'ir, where you're not like my chai, my bed, my food, my selfless, I mean, as a host.
Even when we talk about selflessness, you're still making it personal, which is selfish. So what you're trying to gain from Arba'een is something that will benefit you on a personal level.
No, so you no. I'm asking what is the purpose.
Purpose of Arba'een, beside having to, like, even when you talk about your spiritual needs, like, I want to be this, I want to be that, that's also a form of selfishness.
Okay.
The whole purpose of Arba'een is to actually understand the mission of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and why did he did what he did?
That's beautiful.
And how can I and you carry that message? That's the whole idea. If we're walking and we actually don't understand that and we don't apply that in our lives and we don't take it to the next generation, then we've literally wasting our time. You know, yeah, they say Imam Hussein, he rose against oppression. Yeah, but what is oppression? Imam Hussein wanted to seek freedom for people. Yeah, but what is freedom? These concepts that the Imam Hussein rose against, people don't understand. You know, for example, when you live in a system that is like what we call Tawuti system or system oppressive system.
Tyrannical.
You know, I was listening to this late Shaykh, may Allah bless his soul. He said Yazid, compared to the tyrants of today, nothing. You know what I mean? We have system who are Tawuti, and sometimes I find myself in that system supporting it, helping it and nurturing it. Now, if I compare myself to Imam Hussein's time, where do I put myself? The people of Kufa, Suyufuna alayk wa qulubuna ma'ak, or swords against your hearts with you? Or no, So if we look at our lives, I will say to you, 99% of us will find ourselves in Yazid camp and not in Imam Hussein's camp.
Crying for Hussein. Do you know why?
Because we never understood the message of Imam Hussein correctly. And this is the aim. You know, when Imam Hussein, how you began, why do people go to Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Why Imam Hussein and not other imams?
Because he's the center of the universe.
Yeah, but why is he the center of the universe? This is where, you know, when we talk about Sifatullah, Jalaliyah, wa Jamaliyah, Imam Hussein comes in the middle. But we'll leave that for another day.
Yes, don't take it.
So the idea is here is that unless we understand why we're walking to Imam Hussein, what we take is going like, you know, it's like he's going to an ocean to drink water, but you come back with nothing. You know what I mean? It's like you won't get much unless we understand the idea of Ahl Bayt constantly emphasizing Imam Hussein. Every occasion, do ziyar to Imam Hussein. Every this Imam Hussein. And everything Imam Hussein is there. Because they hoping that one day it will click in your head. What is Imam Hussein's message? How can I learn from it? How can I actually see it? Not just have it theoretical, that he rose up and he wanted to seek justice for mankind. Blah, blah, blah. And then what? There has to be... So I think this walk, if we do not actually harvest it in that way of knowing what Imam Hussein alayhi salam is all about, then it's not going to do us as good as we thought.
There's so much more to talk about regarding this topic, obviously. And that's all the time we have for today. So thank you so very much for being with us. Until another episode of Back to Reality, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi,
Let the Ummah rise again. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this is the minbar you are listening to. May Allah accept your mourning for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Today we invite you to listen to an English lecture by Brother Amin Rastani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. What we want to do tonight, inshallah, some of the verses of the Quran that the Imams, or not Imams, but Imam Hussein in particular, would use to answer people. So that we get this idea of, oh, this was a culture with the Imams and even with our scholars till today, that they will inject whenever they can and wherever in their speech they can, they will inject verses of the Quran. Through using verses of the Quran, he can get to the parts of these people. And of course, their hearts are stone. فَتَبَّلْ لَكُمْ وَلِمَا تُرِيدُونَ. He curses what they're after. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and so on, he says. On the battlefield, after the battle ensues, every shaheed that would fall, the imam would go next to their body, he would recite Quran again. What would he recite? That very, very famous verse. Think about it. In those last moments of your life, to have Imam Hussein next to you, reciting Quran for you. In other words, in the last moments of your life, the thaqalain are next to you. And not just I have the book of God next to me and an imam next to me. The imam is reciting the Quran. From Quran in Natiq is coming out Al-Quran As-Samit. What more can you ask? Well, they made the sacrifice to deserve this. But inshallah, even us on our deathbeds, yeah, or whenever, however Allah decides to take us, yes, the hadiths tell us that the Ahlul Bayt will come to this person. This person might be upset that they have to leave, but then when they look around, the hadith says that they see Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they see Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, or they'll see the angels, everything will be so nice, and they'll say, are you ready now? I'm ready, let's go. But this requires a lifetime, inshallah, of servitude, a lifetime of taqwa and obedience. Inshallah. So what's the verse that he would recite? Surah Ahzab, verse 23, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَهَدُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. The imam isn't just reciting like a surah Yasin for a mayyit here. He is acknowledging, through this verse, you did what you were supposed to do. You lived up to that oath, that covenant that you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does the verse say in English? It says, there are among the believers, many, think about it, brothers and sisters. You are lying on the plains of Karbala as blood is leaving your body. Imam Hussein is talking to you like this, as if, I hate to say it like this, as if he's looking up to you because you did it before him even. Taking pride in you. These shuhada, there's a reason why on the Day of Judgment, everyone will be jealous of them. Not jealous, envious of them. I don't know whatever word to use. They will look up to the rank of these shuhada. It is no joke when Imam Ali says that these are ushaq.